So we have been working through the book of Luke. And it has been, and it continues to be, a tremendous blessing to me. And I'm looking forward to some of the things that we are going to talk about over the next few months. But today is another one of those difficult passages. We have been following Jesus as he begins his final journey to Jerusalem. And he knows at the end of this journey that he will be arrested, that he will be tortured, that he will be given a sham, unfair, unjust trial, and he will be put to death. He knows that he will suffer, and he knows that he will die. But he is walking into this willingly, knowingly, because to fulfill his mission, to fulfill his purpose, to bind up that which was broken, to seek and to save the lost, required just that. This was the plan laid down from before the foundations of the world, that Jesus of Nazareth, the only begotten Son of God, would die, and that he would die so that sinners, so that you and I, could be bought back and redeemed from our slavery to sin and to death. And by his death, he conquered the power of sin. And with his resurrection, he won victory over death itself. But that's still later on down the road. That is still yet to come in the story. At this point, he is still just an itinerant Jewish teacher who is making some very extraordinary claims. And he is doing some extraordinary miracles to back those up. But he is still, at this point, by outward appearance, still rather ordinary. And all of this while, he is teaching these disciples who are walking with him. In the passages that we've looked at over the last few weeks, we've seen how the disciples have been learning what it is that he is here to do. A couple of weeks ago, we saw that the world is broken, and you can't fix it. I can't fix it. We can't fix it. Only Jesus can fix it. And we saw last week how the kingdom and its advancement is not about you, right? It's not about you getting what you want for yourself or even what you want for the world, but it is about the Lord, the King, giving us, his children, what it is that we truly need. And as he is on his way to Jerusalem, he has this interaction with these three men. So we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57. On the Black Pew Bibles, that's on page 868. So again, Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." So we have three men who are being called in this passage to become a part of the kingdom, to become heralds and ambassadors, pointing to Christ as the Messiah, the chosen one. And each call and each response that we see here is just a little bit different. So we have the first guy who comes up to Jesus and says, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Right? So he is volunteering himself to become a disciple, an apprentice to Jesus, somebody who is learning who Jesus is so that he can do what Jesus does. And in those days, that meant that he had to physically go wherever it was that Jesus went, right? There was no YouTube, there were no, you know, cell phones. You can't follow somebody that you're not right there with. So that meant that he was going to go wherever it was that Jesus went. And this, he wants to be a part. He is volunteering for this, right? He wants to be a part of whatever it is that Jesus is doing. And it doesn't say why. Right? Now, it could be that this was just kind of the popular thing to do. All of his friends were doing it, and so he wanted to do it too. It could be that he saw Jesus for who he truly was. But regardless of the reason, he wants to follow Jesus. And Jesus responds with this kind of cryptic, confusing answer. Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So what Jesus is saying here is that even the animals have a place where they belong, a place that they call home. But I, the Messiah, the Son of Man, the one by whom and through whom all things were created, I don't have a place where I belong. And what's implied here is that if you're going to follow me, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're not going to have a place where you belong either. This is one of those times that Jesus is saying something that is immediately, physically true, but is also true in a larger and more important way. If this man leaves to follow Jesus right now, he will be physically homeless. As Jesus traveled about, he did not have these pre-planned stations where he was going to go and live in luxury. He just simply went. And whatever the Lord provided, whatever his Father provided, that was what he had. And so this man would be homeless if he followed Jesus. But in a larger sense, this is going to be true for every single follower of Jesus, right? The fox has its hole. The bird has his nest. Those are the places that they belong, the places that they call home. But for a Christian, for a believer, there will be no place in this world, in the here and the now, that you will belong. You will be homeless. This is what Jesus said in John 15 when he's talking to his disciples. He said, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And it was John later on in his letter to the church, 1 John 2, who said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." In following Jesus, the Christian is renouncing our citizenship, our ability to belong in this world. Because the kingdom of this world is in open rebellion against the kingdom of God. There are two kingdoms at war, and if you belong to one, you cannot belong to the other. And because that is true, when a person chooses to follow Jesus, they cease to belong in this world. They lose their sense of place. They become strangers in a strange land because they don't belong here anymore. They do not belong to this place, but they belong to a greater kingdom. Because for the Christian, this place, this time, this culture, this country, this is not our place. This is not our home. But we have been chosen by our Creator, our King, for a better place, a better city that He has designed and built for us. That is the place that we belong. And because we belong there, we will never belong here. And that's what Jesus is disclosing to this guy. You want to follow me? Great. Prepare to be an outcast and a stranger in this world. But in ceasing to belong to this place, to this world, you are being called to a greater place where you do belong and will belong for all eternity. Then comes this second guy. This is a little bit different. Every single interaction that Jesus has is unique. In verse 59, to another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." So Jesus gives this simple command, follow me. This was, if you remember, the very same command that Jesus gave to the first disciples when he called them. Back in Mark 1, when Simon and Andrew are fishing, Jesus says to them in verse 17, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And how did they respond? Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and they were in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So it's the same command that Jesus gave to his disciples. And those disciples just dropped whatever they were doing, picked up and left, gone. They left what they were doing and followed him. But not with this guy. This guy has something to do that he thought was more important than following Jesus. There is some debate on what it is that he's talking about here. There's some cultural and historical nuances that I don't have a doctorate in Mesoamerican history to be able to unravel. One of the things that's pretty clear is his father was not recently deceased. Right? The law gave specific instructions for how quickly somebody was supposed to be buried. And so there's one possibility that says, well, his father's not actually dead, but this guy's just waiting for him to die so that he can get the inheritance that is due him. So that's a possibility. There's also a possibility that his father more recently died and he's still in some sort of a traditional mourning period that could last for more than a year in that time. But whatever reason the man had, Jesus is calling him to leave it behind for a greater purpose. It's a good thing to honor your parents, but that good thing cannot get in the way of the greatest thing, which is the advancement of the kingdom of God. Pretty much anybody can fulfill the responsibilities that this man has towards his father. But Jesus has something more important for him to do. And that is true for us as well, right? Because as Christians, there are many things that we can work on that are good, that are even very good. But we must be careful that those good things that we work on do not keep us from the greater work, the more important work that Christ has called us to do, which is proclaiming the coming of the King and of his kingdom. See, every single one of us, when we become believers, we become a new creation who is commissioned as a herald and as an ambassador whose greatest and highest purpose is to implore a broken world to be reconciled to God. That's what Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians 5 when he says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul had that greater purpose. The church that he wrote to had that greater purpose, and we as believers share that with them today. And so the issue that this second guy faced is that he viewed this calling by Jesus to be secondary, to be subservient to the cultural expectation that he mourned in a certain way. He thought this was more important. But there is nothing that is more important than the work that we have been given to proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said in verse 61, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." When he says, "say farewell," what is actually intended there is a little bit more than just saying goodbyes, right? There's an idea of setting order, setting in order, setting your affairs in order. So find somebody to watch the house, find somebody to care for the fields, find somebody to tend the flock, appoint a steward. This guy was looking to protect his assets so that he would have something to come back to if following Jesus didn't work out for him. But Jesus isn't calling him to come once he's ready and once he's got his backup plan. But he is calling him to come right now. He isn't calling him to get his backup plan together, but rather to leave that all behind. So Jesus says to him in verse 62, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." See, there is a greater prize. There is a greater security that Jesus is holding out to this man. But in order for him to have it, he must be completely focused on it. Now, fortunately, we are blessed in that in this agricultural area, we still have some idea of what it is that he's talking about when he says, put his hand to the plow and looks back. Now, what happens? What happens if you are driving a tractor or a lawnmower, right, or a car even for that matter? What happens if you're driving that car in a straight line and you turn around and you look behind you? You're not going straight anymore. You may think you're going straight, but you're not, right? Because you cannot maintain your focus on what is ahead while you are looking behind you. If you are constantly looking behind you, if you are constantly looking off to the side, you will not be able to plow in a straight line. You are going to wander all over the place. And so the idea here is that this man is leaving behind something that is valuable to him. From the perspective of the world, he is leaving behind something valuable. But what Jesus is offering him is infinitely more valuable. Jesus is offering him this greater prize, eternal life, the kingdom of heaven, reconciliation with your Creator. And the man's undecided. He can't figure out if what is ahead of him is more important than what's behind him. And so he's trying to hang on to both. But Jesus said, if you're trying to hang on to both, if you're trying to focus on what is ahead and what is behind, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Those who are fit for the kingdom of heaven are those who are absolutely transfixed by it, completely focused on it. There is no plan B. There is no fallback. There is nothing else that can possibly satisfy them other than the king and his kingdom. This was what Paul wrote about in Philippians 3. When he said, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There was a missionary who left the United States for China when he was 25 years old, named William Borden. He wrote in the cover of his Bible, no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. He did not follow Jesus with a backup plan, with a plan B, or with some sort of longing care for what it was that he left behind. But he was following Jesus all in, nothing else. There was nothing else left, nothing held in reserve, no going back, no wishing that you could go back, no turning around and gazing longingly at what you had left behind. But Jesus is calling all three of these men and all of us today to a greater place than the one that they knew, a greater purpose than the one that they had left, than they had previously, and a greater prize than what this world could offer. And it's interesting, I think, to note that it doesn't say how any of these three men responded. It doesn't say how they responded. And I believe that the scriptures give us everything that we need for life and godliness, which means that the point is not in their response. We don't need to know their response to know what the point is here. But rather, the point is in the question. The point is in the question. Which is the better place to belong? This world or the kingdom of heaven? Which is the greater purpose that I can fulfill with my life? The cultural and societal or familial expectations that have been placed upon me? Or to do the work of the kingdom? Which is the greater prize? All the kingdoms of this world and everything that they can offer? Or the kingdom of heaven and its king? The point is in the question. And these are the questions that each one of us will need to answer if we are going to follow Jesus. Because to follow Jesus means that there is a better place for us than this world. And in this world, you will not belong. You will not fit. You will not be comfortable. There is a greater purpose for you because the world has lots of things to tell you about what it is that is important, about what it is that you should be spending your time and your energy and your focus on. But there is a greater purpose that Christ calls you to. There is a greater prize than anything that this world can offer. Do not get distracted. Do not lose your focus. But as Paul did, press on, strain on towards that goal. And if these things are true, then that should give us a tremendous stability in the storms of this life. Because if our place, if our purpose, if our prize is to be found in Christ and his kingdom, then those are things that we can never lose. Those are things that can never be taken away from us. But as we worry and fret about what's going on in the world around us, one of the things that is happening in that is that the Lord is revealing to us the places that we have found our place, our purpose, and our prize in something other than him. And the uncomfortable truth to that is that those things, those instances when we are seeking our place and our purpose and prize in something other than him, that is idolatry. That is a worship of that thing in a place that only God should be. Right? I am tremendously introverted. I don't know if you know that about me. There is a constant temptation for me to treat my home as a place of refuge for myself, where I can be apart, where I can be away, that is entirely dedicated to my enjoyment and my comfort rather than treating it for kingdom purposes. If I am comfortable, if I am deriving my sense of comfort from my physical home, I am finding satisfaction in something of this world rather than in the kingdom of God. We can try and find a sense of place in the local church. Right? We should feel like we belong here better than any other place in this world. But it's still going to be, it still should be a little uncomfortable for us. People rub us the wrong way. People make us mad. I send lots of mail to you. You know, whatever your issue is, there is a sense in which you are going to continue to be uncomfortable because this is not the fulfillment of the place that Christ has promised you. You can derive your sense of place from the world around you, from the culture around you. Anybody over the age of, we'll go with 50, who is willing to raise up their hand and say, the world around me is not what it was when I was a kid. Okay, perfect. Are you over 50? Oh, man. Sorry. Right. So if you're looking back, if you're deriving your sense of comfort from the way that the world is around you, the way that society and culture is around you, then you are going to be uncomfortable. And you should be. You should be uncomfortable in the world around you because you are longing for somewhere other than this. You can you can get your sense of purpose wrong, right? And find your sense of purpose in advancement, getting ahead, getting the bigger job, the bigger paycheck, the bigger retirement. But that's finding a sense of purpose in something other than the advancement of the kingdom. You can find a sense of purpose increasing your influence among your peers, getting more and more people to listen to what it is that you have to say. You can find a sense of purpose in your family, right? Raising children is a good thing. Having a loving, happy family is a good thing. But when that good thing becomes the greatest object of your life, you're finding a purpose other than the kingdom of God. With each of those things, when a good thing becomes the motivating purpose of our lives, we are committing idolatry. And the prize that's dangled out in front of each and every one of us is that comfortable life, right? That good life, that American dream. That is the prize that the world around us dangles in front of our eyes. But there is a greater prize that we have been given. There is a greater prize that we have been called to pursue. Because none of these things are inherently bad or evil things necessarily. But when we are placing our hope and our trust in them, when we're looking to them to give us the sense of belonging in a place, to give us a sense of purpose, if we are looking to these things as the prizes that we want to obtain with our lives, then we are missing the mark. We are falling short of the glory of God. And even worse, even more prevalent, is the temptation to treat Christ and his kingdom as a sort of an add-on or an upgrade to our lives, to look to Jesus as the way to help us on our way to getting what it is that we want, to look to Jesus the same way that we look to like a AAA membership. I am heading on a trip. I am going to Bangor, and you know, the wheel falls off my car. Right? What do? I call AAA, and AAA helps me get to where it was that I was already going. And when I get there, if I go to the right hotel, I get a discount. You know, I get a better place. I get an upgrade, whatever it is, because I'm a AAA member. And that's one of the temptations, is for us to treat our faith in Christ the same way that I treat my AAA membership. I show up, I pay my dues, I get a little bit of help getting to where it was that I wanted to go in the first place, and I get a better situation when I get there. That's the temptation. Jesus is my tow truck driver who gets me out of a tough jam. But what we see instead as the pattern when we're looking at the lives of Christ and of the apostles and of the early church, what we see is that coming to faith in Christ is much more like enlisting in the army for the rest of your life. For the rest of your life, your place is where Jesus says it is, not in this world. For the rest of your life, your purpose, your reason for existing is whatever he says it is. To bring glory to God. Your prize is nothing less than eternity itself. Coming to faith is a complete rewriting of the entire pattern and purpose and plan of our lives. And it's important to remember that that is an exclusive choice. It's not the world plus Jesus, not the world and the kingdom, but it's the world or the kingdom. James, in his letter, lays this out quite bluntly when he says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And Jesus said much the same thing in Luke 16. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before man, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination the sight of God. It is an exclusive choice. Do you love? Is your place, is your purpose, is your prize found in this world? Or is your place and your purpose and your prize found in the kingdom of heaven? One of the things that we get to do as a church is we get to remind one another of this day by day, week by week, week by week. Friend, this world is not your home. This world is not the place that you belong. You belong in the kingdom of heaven. And everywhere else that you go is always going to be a little uncomfortable or a lot uncomfortable. And if it's not, if you're perfectly comfortable in this world, if you're perfectly comfortable where you are, you're probably doing something wrong. We get to remind one another that you have been given a great and eternal purpose to proclaim the excellencies of the King and the beauty of his kingdom. And everything else that we can do with our lives should be of secondary importance to that and should flow out of that. And if it's not, we're probably doing something wrong. Our prize, friends, is eternity. A Sabbath without end, where congregations never break up. An unending family reunion, where we worship our Lord and our Savior. Day by day by day, 10,000 years and then forevermore. That should be our prize. That should be what we are straining for. And if it is not, we're probably doing something wrong. But to receive these things, to receive the place and the purpose and the prize that God has promised us, means that we must leave something behind. To win these things, we must give up the lesser places, the lesser purposes, the lesser prizes that can distract us. Because the things of this world are temporary, and they are fleeting, and they are passing away into shadows and dust. Because one day, on that great day, Christ is coming back. And all things will be brought into submission to him and his kingdom. And nothing that stands opposed to him will remain. Because he stands, friends, in opposition to sin and death, and to the kingdoms and patterns and rulers of this world. And if we have allied ourselves, if we have chosen the side of the things of this world, then we will share their fate. We too will face eternal and total destruction. But this is the message. John writes again. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Friends, every single one of us has been invited to join in the kingdom of light, to follow after Jesus. But to join in his kingdom, to find our place in his kingdom, means that we must repent of the darkness of our hearts and the darkness of our deeds. We must leave those things behind and find forgiveness for them in the blood of Christ shed at the cross. And there is no time. There is no time for us to delay, because the time is short and is growing shorter with every moment that goes by. Repent of your sins and trust in Christ. Lose the world. Lose it. You're going to lose it. But find a better place. Lose the world, but find a greater purpose. Lose the world, but find a greater prize. That is the call of Christ to each and every one of us, every day, from now until he comes again. Let's pray together. Father, this is... We can lose sight so easily of the prize that you have promised us. We can lose sight so easily of the hope we have in your kingdom and in your King. And so we pray, Father, that you would give us a clarity in this moment to be able to see and to know and to understand and to rejoice at the great privilege that we have been given. The great opportunity that we have been given to be a part of your kingdom. Father, we pray that our hearts would leap at this invitation. We pray that we would dance with joy at knowing that this world is not the place that we belong, that the purposes of this world are not the purpose that you have given us. And the prize that this world offers is ashes and dust in comparison to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ our Lord. Father, help us to leave behind the things of this world and the burdens that this world would place on us. Help us to repent, because we know that we can't even do that on our own, but we need your power to do that. We pray that you would be using your word and your people and your spirit to encourage us and to spur us on, to keep our eyes firmly focused on the prize. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our soon coming King. Amen.